Well, tomorrow begins Passion Week, or really today. I don't know how you do Passion Week or Good Friday. I did something several years ago that moved me, and I try to do it every week, every year now. From the Gospel of Mark, I try to go day by day what was happening in the life of Jesus during the Passion Week leading up to the crucifixion. So on Monday, I'll read the little story about Jesus and what was going on in his life on Monday and then Tuesday. And sometimes it's hard to track that in Scripture. It'll say something like, so on the next day, such and such happened. I tell you, I got started, I just found on the internet a website that said, okay, on Monday, here's the text that you can read. And so I have to admit, I went to the internet for help on it. But I don't know how you do your devotional life, but I tell you, it is a rich experience to either morning or evening to read the scripture that correlates to that day. And so maybe you could try that. I say all of that to say I know that we have not gotten to the resurrection story yet. It's not yet Easter Sunday. But listen, I was a pastor for 9 years. And this is the first year that I'm not preaching in a pulpit on Easter Sunday. So I'm unloading on you today. We're doing the resurrection story. Now, I promise that it goes with our character profile. We're going to be studying Mary Magdalene, and so that's going to be exciting for us. And we're going to be studying Mary Magdalene from Matthew chapter 28, so I invite you to turn there. But here's what we're going to do. We have some time this morning to do this, and so I wanted to take a moment, actually more than a moment, and do a really neat exercise. Now, I don't mean we're going to get up and stretch and things of that nature, but we're going to do something really neat. And I'll tell you ahead of time why I want to do this. Inevitably, at least one person every year comes to me and they say, Zach, I'm troubled. You know, Easter is coming up, resurrection. I call it Resurrection Sunday because that's what I celebrate, resurrection. And Resurrection Sunday is coming up, and I decided just as a spiritual discipline, I was going to read in all four of the Gospels the story of Jesus resurrecting from the dead. You know, that great story that our whole faith rises or falls on. But I'm troubled because I read all four, and they don't seem to go together that well. And so I'm troubled. Does the Bible contradict itself? Now, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but there is some variety, we'll call it, of how the four evangelists communicate what happened on Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to read all four of the Gospels, the resurrection account. And I said we, because I'm not going to be the one to read all four. I need a couple of volunteers to help me. Now, we have this mic up here that you can use, but if you can promise to project loudly, we won't force you to come up. But I do need at least three volunteers. So somebody who has their Bible and is willing to help me out, just poke. I haven't learned all your names yet, so just poke up a hand. Okay, we've got one here, one in the back. Thank you, man. We need one more. We cannot proceed till we have one. Okay, very good. Okay, right here, I'd like for you to turn to Mark 16, and it's going to be verses 1 through 8. Over here, ma'am, if you would take Luke 24, and you're going to have 1 through 12. And then over here, sir, John 20, 1 through 18. Now, I think those should be resurrection stories, okay? So if you turn there and it's not the resurrection story, I've made a mistake, all right? I'm going to read the one out of Matthew. It's chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and I'm just going to read it, and right after that, then we're going to go, after I read the one in Matthew, we're just going to go Mark, Luke, and John, okay? So we're just going to read them all one right after the other. Here's what it says. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of them that they shook, and they became like dead men. didn't say they died. It said they became like dead men. They passed out. That's what happened. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Okay, out of Mark.
"When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid."
All right, Luke chapter 24.
"On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass."
Very good. John, chapter 20.
"Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid it.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, and their linen. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth covering the face cloth, which had been Jesus' bed, not lying in the linen clothes, but laid up in the place by himself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went and saw and believed, for as yet he did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood looking at the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head and one on the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why do you weep?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I return home to the dead.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you carry him away, tell him to bring it away and tell him to take it.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Mary, Mary, Rabboni,' and Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God, your God.'
I enjoy having conversations with atheists and those who are skeptical of the faith. Part of, I think, my calling in life is to engage those types of people and not be mean to them, but to listen to them and to their concerns about the faith and try to be led by the Spirit to the ones who really want to know truth and share in the best way that I can. And so inevitably, we always have a conversation about these scriptures. This is what they say. Your evangelists can't even agree on what happened. You know, here in Luke, they run back and tell the disciples, and the disciples, I can't remember exactly what word your translation used, ma'am, but in mine it says it sounded to them as nonsense. Then we have in Mark, when the ladies left the tomb, they didn't, Scripture says in Mark, they didn't tell anybody. They just ran away confused and bewildered. And in John, you have the scene with the gardener, as you well read. And so I would say to my friends who are skeptics and atheists and that want to talk about this, I call this a diverse account, not a contradictory account. Listen, before I give my little 5-minute spiel about what I think is going on here in the Scripture, let me just tell you about a resource. I bought it last Wednesday night in the bookstore. It's $2.99. I don't know if they're still there. There was about a stack of them, about this big, out in the bookstore on one of the tables. It's called The Case for Easter, and it's just a little piece of what Lee Strobel has put together. If you know Lee Strobel, he's the Case for Christ guy. He's the Case for Creation. He's the Case for Easter guy. He's the Case for Faith guy. He has a perfect little book. It's 80 pages, and it's not pages like this. It's pages about that tall. So it's a really short book, but it goes through, it talks about just the historical evidence. And so it goes through basically three parts. One, did he really die? There's a lot of different theories about Jesus not dying and etc., and I won't go into all that now. Then he has the part, was Jesus' tomb really empty on that morning? And then can we verify that he was seen by people resurrected? He does a great job, and so I don't want to try to reinvent the wheel, talking about how these accounts really aren't contradictory. He's an old journalist, and he was an atheist, and he decided he was going to prove Christianity wrong because his wife got saved. And he didn't like that because the Holy Spirit started changing her life. And he said, I'm a journalist. I know how to get to the facts and nothing but the facts. I'm going to get to the facts of Christianity, prove it wrong. He did the exact opposite, became a believer, and he's written some marvelous books. Here's what he says. This is not my material. This is his material. The gospel accounts are diverse enough to prove that it wasn't a hoax. In other words, a group of four evangelists did not get together and say, okay, we got to trick people. We got to all be saying the exact same thing. Now, I got to tell you, this resonates with me because I've done this before. Me and my brother and his friends broke a window one time. And our parents were gone. Now, this is the only time I've ever lied to my parents in my whole life, okay? I'll let that sink in for a second, right? And I never lie in church, brother. But listen, here's what happened. My parents were gone. We were playing. This, you're not going to believe this because it's so stereotypical, but it's true. We were playing ball in the house. I don't know if I should tell the story, Alan, but it's true. We broke a window. His friends were over. I was the young one, so I was always running around acting cool with the older brother and his friends. And so here's what happened. I knew, because I'm the young kid, they're going to blame me. So I decided to exert some leadership, and so I said, hey, let's all come up with the story so we all can be on the same page. And so we did. We said, okay, here's what happened. You're on this side and you're over here. And we concocted this story, and it was like, here's what happened, and here's the ball that was used, and this is what happened, and this is what happened. And it was, I mean, we had it down. Everybody was saying the exact same thing, so much so that they knew it was a hoax. It completely backfired on me. But see, here's what you have to understand. These people who are skeptics of the faith saying, listen, these people, they just got together and they said, let's create a new religion under this false lie that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And listen, if that's what they were trying to do, these stories, they would not be as diverse as they were. Here's what Lee Strobel says. You take those four witnesses, you put them in a court of law, you put a jury in front of them, and at the end of the day, it will be without question, the verdict is that that body was gone. That's how powerful it is. It is diverse enough so that you know it's not a hoax, but there's enough common points and common truth and common accounts and claims to say that they're all saying the same thing, that Jesus' body was not in the tomb. So I wanted to do that for you. I don't know if you've ever studied that before. I don't know if you've ever read all of the Gospels and thought, well, why are they not all saying the exact same thing? Because they're speaking to different groups of people, and there's many different reasons for that. But I enjoy every year reading them back to back to back and just remembering. Now, one of the things that's common is that Mary Magdalene is by name mentioned in every single one of those Gospels. There's a lot of things that one mentions and another one doesn't, or all of them mention except for one, and on and on and on. But Mary Magdalene was mentioned in all of them. So let's study Mary this morning. I'm going to say a couple of... Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to break the Bible study into two phases. The first phase, or the first section, is just a character study about Mary, who she was. And I'm just going to share with you three things about Mary's life. And I share them with you not just to inform you about who Mary Magdalene was, but for us to see those and to really kind of be encouraged in our heart or challenged in our heart. And then I want to do a little section, what I call lessons from the tomb. Spiritual lessons that we learn from Mary and the other ladies as they went to the tomb on that resurrection morning. So let's get started. Mary was, first, a committed servant. She was a committed servant. She was, now we can say all of the disciples were servants, that's true. And there were even people in Jesus' life that are not named, but they were disciples and they were servants as well. And so I want you to understand that I'm not saying that she was the only servant in Jesus' life, but she was committed. And here's why I say that. Because even after he was dead, she was still wanting to serve her leader, her master. She was committed. And you know, that sinks in for me. As Brother Rex pointed out, you know, we live in interesting times. I think the generation that I work with, predominantly the millennial generation, one of the things I'm going to be teaching them this morning is that Jesus is not a hobby. And the Christian faith is not a hobby. It's not just one more thing that you tag on to a fun weekend. It's something that you give your whole life to. And I think in our society, sometimes we've kind of lost focus of that, haven't we? We've said, you know, I'm going to go to church if there's nothing else to do on Sunday. Or we read our Bible when we have time, or we give our devotion to the Lord when it makes sense for us. And you know, people like Mary really stand as an opponent of that thought, if I could just use that word, opponent. She contrasts that thought. She was completely dedicated to serving her master. Now we're going to talk about why in a minute, but just think. Here's a man who's been crucified. She's watched with her own eyes him suffer and die on the cross. And she even knows where his body was laid because she went there. So we know she knew the way. After the Sabbath was over, she was still serving the Master. She was committed. She was committed. Now, I want to say something else, but let's make it in the second point. She was a courageous servant or disciple. Here's why I say that. I know that you probably heard 100 or 1,000 messages on the resurrection and what happened after the crucifixion. But listen, here's what you have to understand. This Mary Magdalene is running around in public. Where are the rest of the disciples? They're hiding. And here's why. Their leader had been crucified. And in those days, it was not uncommon for whatever happened to the leader to happen to all of the rest of the followers. So they know that people have their eye on them, and they're confused as all get out. I mean, they thought Jesus was going to sit on the throne, and now he's laying in a tomb down the road. So they don't know what to make of it. All they know is, if they can crucify Jesus, they could crucify me, and they're in hiding. Well, not Mary. Why? Because she's not only a disciple, she's a courageous disciple. She said, I'm going to the tomb, and I'm going to serve my master. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the one who gave so much to me. Which gets us to the why. Why was Mary this way? So when we're talking about her character, when we're talking about the character profile, I want you to notice these two things. Before we talk about the why, think about those two C words, committed and courageous. I believe that's what God wants from each of us. He wants us to be a disciple, yes, but we have to further define, we have to really articulate what that means. We must be committed. We must be courageous. In a world where people are afraid to stand up and go out in public and say, I belong to the Master, we have to be willing to go, even if we're by ourselves, and say, I belong to the Master, and I'm going to serve Him. Now, why was Mary able to do that? Here's why. Because she was literally transformed by grace. Now, I want to take a moment and just do a little bit of discussion. And I want to move from Scripture into our own lives. And we're going to do a little testimony time. We won't do a long, extended discussion time this morning. But I bet there's a lot of people in here who can identify with Mary Magdalene, who've been transformed by grace. I know that I can. I share with you testimony after testimony of the Lord working in my life. I don't deserve it. I did nothing to earn it, but praise be to the Lord that He decided to extend His grace to me. And we don't only receive it, although we do receive His grace. Here's what grace does to us. It literally changes us. It transforms us. And so what I want for us to do this morning is to kind of move from Bible land to soul support land and take a few moments. And would you share just one way? Let's give testimony to the Lord. One way that God's grace has transformed your life. And what I'd like to do is to keep it within the time frame of maybe the last month. How has God given His grace to you in the last month that changed you from who you were 2 months ago? Somebody want to share a thought on that? How have you experienced God's grace?
I was privileged to be able to share Christ at my mother's funeral. And I did that with humility, understanding that my brothers and their wives were glaring at me for having stepped on their grief. And I did it by prefacing with it that I understand that they have their own testimony.
Mm-hmm. So the grace of the Lord Jesus allowed you to bear witness even during a season of grief?
Correct.
And perhaps one of the ways that that transformed you is that it gave you more courage, more boldness. That's good. Yes, ma'am?
He continues to, as I disciple young ladies, he continues to use that to continue to change me while I'm discipling others.
Who in here have ever discovered that when you serve the Lord, it changes you more than anybody else? Isn't that true? Absolutely. Absolutely. One or two more. Just ways that God's grace has transformed.
Zach, Jeanette and I are part of SageBox Grief Recovery.
Mm.
And we are there because of God's grace for us.
Mm-hmm.
We lost our daughter. And it's very hard to be in that class because it always brings back lots of memories. But God has comforted us with the comfort that only He can give. And He gives us the grace to be able to go through that class and to empathize with those that are dealing with the group. So it's very fresh.
Yeah, amen. And God bless you for being there. That is a deep, deep area of ministry. Amen. Brother?
On your first point that she was a committed servant, it strikes me that she committed herself to God when she didn't understand what he was doing.
Right.
She had no idea how this was going to come out, but she was committed to the church. Now, I'm going to have to go back about a year ago. We had waited for a number of three or four years before our present ministry was able to be unfolded to us. Once again, it revealed that God is sovereign. This time it was everywhere. It humbles me again and again and again. This is not about me. This is not about us. It is about God. But this time it was perfect. And so, when we don't even understand what he's doing, that commitment works.
Mm-hmm.
God is pleased with our patience as a result.
Yes. Amen. What, one or two more? Go ahead, brother.
Well, that goes along with what Andy says. I feel like I'm losing influence over my children. Children are all adults now. My youngest son is 21. But recently, I asked them all to get together, and I even had a pastor pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to teach them some things about idols, to address a couple of issues. And it was nothing short of a miracle to get everybody there together. But they all were there, including my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law. And I was able to address some issues and give a personal testimony that I won't go into. They didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
But God gave me the grace and gave me the words, and they all listened.
I think I was in here when we prayed for that. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah. The grace of the Lord, when you put all your eggs in the gospel basket and you say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen when I get all my family together, but we're going to open the Word of God and turn it loose. And God was faithful. Amen. Thank you. I want to learn from you, Miss Deanne, before we go on.
I became a Christian at 75.
Wow.
I did not know Christ. Thing that I've experienced, I was a very angry person all my life. Nothing was fair for me. And it didn't happen magically for me, and it made me question, was I really a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
But thanks to Jim Hastings, he kept saying, you're an infant. You're growing. You have to go through certain things. And I can honestly say that he has taken away my anger. I just don't feel it anymore.
Amen.
And it's probably, if you've lived your life angry, even though I had beautiful children, I had a good life. It's an incredible thing to experience. I never woke up that I wasn't angry and challenging. There's a few people that might know that.
We'll leave that alone, won't we, Miss Deanne?
But it's probably the greatest thing that makes me know how he is going to be.
Yeah. And see, this is all of you are sharing. This is the point that I want to make, that God's grace is a gift, absolutely. But it literally transforms us. I mean, it changes us from who we were yesterday to who we are today. And that's why Mary Magdalene was a committed servant. That's why she was a courageous disciple. Now, in our human brains, we don't like loose ends. So these theologians and academics, they're always trying to figure out, well, is Mary Magdalene the same as Mary of Bethany? And is she the one that all the demons were driven out of? And so there's several different Marys in the Bible. Some say she was the one who came and fell at Jesus' feet and wept and then cleaned Jesus' feet with her hair. And some think that Mary Magdalene was the one who brought the expensive perfume, if you'll remember that story, and lavished it upon the Lord. But listen, All of that is interesting to think about, but for this morning, that doesn't matter, because here's what matters. She beheld, she saw the grace of the Lord Jesus, whether or not that's four Marys or all four or Mary Magdalene. We know that Mary Magdalene, at some point and at many points in her life, experienced and saw the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed her. And it transformed her. And it took her to that morning where she went to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the time that we have left, let's learn some lessons from the tomb, okay? The first one is that God's actions can be confusing and terrifying, even for the faithful. Brother, you said that just a moment ago, didn't you? Listen, this is Mary Magdalene. This is the committed servant. This is the courageous disciple. This is the one who listened and watched and experienced God's grace. And she gets down there to that tomb and she can't find the body. And the scripture says, and even the one in Matthew, she is told twice in one portion of scripture, do not be afraid. She was terrified. She didn't know what was going on. And think about this. Think about how interesting this is. The greatest moment in history that God is responsible for, the thing that our hope springs from, was confusing even to the faithful. Now, if that doesn't sit in our living room, I don't know what does. Listen to me, friend. Here's what I'm trying to get you to uncover as a point of application. I don't know where you are. I don't know what struggle you're having. And I don't know for what do you look up in heaven and say, Lord, why am I going through this? But listen to me. Sometimes when God moves, it does not make sense to us. Sometimes some of the greatest things that God brings about are things that when we look at them, we initially say, this makes no sense, I don't understand it. And so remember all those words that those four Gospels were using to talk about the women at the tomb? Afraid, perplexed, confused, frightened, terrified, did not understand, over and over and over. And you read that and you start saying, I can identify with those ladies. God is up to things, and sometimes we don't understand what it is. But listen to me, friend. That doesn't mean that God is not up to something. Isn't that true? Let's look on. Seeking Jesus leads to exciting, life-changing discoveries. Now, there are going to be times in your life, if you have not already faced them, write this down. It's coming. This day is coming. Where in your mind, you're going to be thinking, well, I might as well just stop. I might as well just stop. Life doesn't make sense to me anymore. The faith doesn't make sense to me anymore. I don't understand anything of what I'm doing. And I just feel completely, utterly, spiritually lost. And I should just stop. Now, if there's ever been a group of people who should have felt like that, it would have been the disciples. They thought this was the Messiah. They were convinced of that. They thought He was bringing an army to conquer and to reestablish the glory of Jerusalem. And now He's in a tomb. And it didn't make sense. So what do? They run up and hide is what they're doing. All of our apostles that evangelize the nations. After the crucifixion, they're hiding is what they're doing. But there's one who doesn't. And she says, you know what I'm going to do? Even when life doesn't make sense, I'm going to continue to seek Jesus. Do you think she was expecting to find an empty tomb? I don't think so. She was frightened and confused. But that's what she found. Listen to this again. Seeking Jesus leads to exciting, life-changing discoveries. Listen, there'll be times that it won't make sense to go on in your mind. You make all the reasons in the world. I should just give up now. I know there's people in this room going through incredible pain, lots of difficulties. I think about Mary Magdalene who woke up that morning. I wonder, now this is all imagination. It doesn't say this anywhere in the Bible. I wonder if she woke up and said, I should just roll over and go back to bed, because this is all over. If she did, she had a better thought. She said, no, I'm going to keep seeking Jesus. And it led to an exciting, life-changing discovery. That's good news. Number three, serving Jesus, even when life does not make sense, will pay off when you least expect it. Some could say that's just another way of saying what I just said. Maybe so. I just felt like saying it. I got to tell you, if there's another way to say it, here it is. Serving Jesus, even when life does not make sense, will pay off when you least expect it. Really, the only difference is the two front words, seeking and serving. So there'll be times in your life that you don't comprehend what God is doing. Continue seeking and continue serving. The last one is this. Your words of hope will seem like nonsense to some people. Speak them anyway. It's Luke that reports this story. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary goes back and says to the disciples, Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen. His disciples, the ones that we now call the apostles, Scripture says, they did not believe her because her words seemed to them as nonsense. Here are the ones who had been following Jesus. These are the faithful. The first, according to Luke, the first declaration of the resurrection from a human. Of course, the angel is the first one to declare. But when they go back and report it to the disciples, the Scripture says, according to Luke, it sounded like nonsense to them. And I just say that to say to you, there'll be times when you attempt to articulate the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He is risen from the dead, and it will seem like nonsense to people. Don't stop telling it. I mean, our call, is it not to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world? Here's our hope that our God is living. He's out of the tomb. And so there'll be times that it will seem like nonsense to some. My encouragement to you, my dear friend, is to continue sharing it. And they can respond however they choose to respond. Here's the good news, and I leave you with this. Those in Luke that thought this was nonsense, you know what they decided to do? Here's what they decided to do. I'm going to go and see for myself. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody that you shared the gospel with said to you, you know what? I'm going to see about this for myself. Praise God. If I could just have that result from every time that I shared the gospel, I'd be pleased.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to go find out for myself. Scripture says that they went down there. Is it Luke where they're having a foot race? Peter's running, and then the one that's not mentioned outruns him and gets to the tomb, doesn't go in the tomb, and then Peter finally catches up, huffing and puffing, and actually goes into the tomb. Listen, at first it seemed like nonsense, but what happened? They became so convinced, they ended up giving their life for that gospel. And so whoever you're sharing the gospel with right now, and they're telling you, this seems like nonsense to me, that's okay. If they will just look for themselves, like Lee Strobel, like Zach Nicholson, like all of us who heard the gospel and said, I'm going to look into this for myself. It's okay if they'll just continue to take the steps. What a great lesson. Yes, sir, we'll close with your comment.
Quick comment. You know, I mean, I got friends from our Hindus and Muslims.
Yes.
Every time I share this, some might know that Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. And so are Hindus. They say Jesus never died on the cross, but he lived in India. Eventually had a normal death. You know, then, I mean, I always have a difficulty how to convince these people. But I hope, like you said, you know, they'll go and find out for themselves. And I asked one of the persons who was the evangelist like yourself, he said, you know, if they ask the question, ask them to prove it with the living in India.
Oh, yeah. The historical record is so incredibly clear. First of all, they would have never allowed. Some religions say that Jesus was not the one crucified. They took somebody who looked like Jesus and crucified him in their place. Well,
Muslims.
Yeah. And then some say that Jesus was not crucified. He was crucified, but he did not die. He passed out from pain and exhaustion. He woke up in the tomb, left, and lived happily ever after in India.
You know, it's a laughing matter for us, but I tell you...
They believe this stuff, yes. Here's the thing, and I'm going to turn it over, brother, because I know I'm out of time. But here's the thing. Just to get out of the world of faith, let's just do simple historical data. I mean, let's put all spiritual givings aside. Let's put all faith desires aside. Let's just say, let's just put this clearly into the universities where the historians live. There's not a shred of evidence to even indicate whatsoever that any of that is true. In fact, it is overwhelming to the contrary. But the Gospels have it correct. That's why I encourage you. If they're sold out, it's a small little book. Again, you can read it in an evening if you like to read. The Case for Easter goes through all of those things. It talks about those different... the idea that Jesus did not die but passed out is called the swoon theory. And so he was put into the cool tomb and laid on a cold rock. That kind of resuscitated him. And what Strobel does is he goes to a medical doctor, actually not even a medical doctor, but one who examines corpses and does autopsies, a very famous one out of Chicago, Illinois, and just point by point goes through and says, there's no way that that could have happened. And if that did happen, and he appeared to his disciples in the shape of what he would be in if he didn't die and just, passed out and then, was resuscitated, the disciples would have never been convinced that he had died and had resurrected. I mean, he would have been beaten half to death. He would clearly be in bad shape, in critical condition. That would not excite the disciples at all, in other words. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I would like to say to someone who would say that to me, I'll beat you within an inch of your life, and then I'm going to crucify you on a cross, and then I'm going to stab you with my sword, and then I'm going to see if you're swooning.
Yeah, I wouldn't recommend you saying that to anybody. But I understand your point. But I think that can get you in jail. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how to follow that, folks. Anybody who is serious about understanding the truth of what happened from a historical perspective, because again, our faith is a historical faith. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, our faith is worthless. If he did, he's Lord, and we have to preach that. And so that's why we don't look to what we want to be true. We look at the historical data, and we're encouraged by what we find.
Thank you.